Good morning. Welcome to our worship here in Carlskirk. And if you're a visitor, we're delighted that you join us. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is the Lord's table. It's not ours. It is open to all who love the Lord. One or two things to bring to your attention. It's our habit at communion to have a retiral offering. Our retiral offering this week is for the work of practical action. One of our members, Jenny McAllister Hall, has recently been back in Malawi, where she's seen some of the solar power projects run by Practical Action making an immense difference to communities, to schools, to healthcare. That's what our retirement offering is for today. The October magazine is ready for collection, and because next week we begin a stewardship program called Forward in Faith, there are special leaflets that go with the magazines. When your elder calls with the magazine, he'll also have this. This is a Forward in Faith leaflet. I'd ask you please to have a look at it and to accept the invitation to share in the worship over the next three Sundays, and also to come to one of the social evenings that has been planned. All the information is in the leaflet. Our stewardship program, Forward in Faith, is because it's time for us to look at our housekeeping, to look at how we can plan ahead for continuing to serve a parish that is growing all the time. Your support and your prayers for this would be very welcome indeed. Our congregational board meeting Wednesday in the North Hall. The Alpha thing continues on a Tuesday evening. It's not too late to pop along. You'll find a welcome, a meal, an excellent program, and then the chance to discuss the building blocks of our faith. And the other thing to mention, normally next Sunday being the first Sunday in October, that would be the first of our monthly evening services. But that's been put back a week because next Sunday there's a joint church harvest celebration in the evening at the newly renovated Manorfield Church. That's Manorfield Church, Peter Cooter, ourselves, Craigie Buckler, Holborn West, and Kingswells. And there's a joint church, a joint harvest service at 6 p.m. to which all are welcome. And then at 7 p.m. a meal. Now, tickets for that are £10 each. We only have about 10 left. So speak to myself or Graham Robertson. And it's a chance to see all the building work that's been going on in Manorfield. They're really quite excited about being able to share their new facilities. That's just... Oh, one other thing. This is a new thing for us. Florence Court have asked, Florence Court, the houses behind the Kirk Centre, have asked if we can come and share a harvest service with them next week. And that's what we're doing on Wednesday afternoon. And I'll look after that. But I haven't had time to organise a pianist. So I'm simply saying, if there's anybody out there who enjoys playing the piano and could join me for a service next Wednesday at 2:30 at Florence Court, I would be very grateful indeed. And as a special treat, I'll even give you the hymns before Wednesday. So your help would be much appreciated. Our service this morning is the last in this series of This is the World We Live In. Now, from the earliest days of my very flawed discipleship, I've always wanted to know, how do you apply the love of heaven to the fractured, complex, but very real issues of everyday life? And if a door has a sign on it saying, don't come in, Christianity doesn't apply here, I've always thought, why not? My God, our God, isn't small and isn't shy. So get in there, messy as it may be. This is the world we live in. And if our prayers and our faith cannot impact on it, cannot connect with it, what on earth are we doing here on a Sunday morning? And so this morning, in the last of this series, we reflect on retirement. What are we to do with it if, with luck, we get there? And anyway, retired from what? From being disciples? I don't think so. Let's worship our Lord. Hymn 160, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. We leave out verse 4. just a thought, but do you know what a surprise is? What's a surprise? I bet you do know. Any idea? Surprise? A surprise is when something unexpected happens. And the best surprises are when it's something really nice and unexpected. I went home to my house a few weeks ago, and there on the doorstep was a chocolate bar, a Topic. No sign, no name, no message. I ate it. It was great. Hi there. And then another day, I opened the front door of the manse, and there was a punnet of strawberries. No name, no card, just a punnet of strawberries. A surprise. So I ate them too. So surprises are lovely. And then one day here, after our morning service, I went into my wee office, and somebody had left a tube of Smarties on my desk. No name, no card, a surprise. And I didn't eat them. I kept them until now, because I wondered if you would like some. That'd be okay? A few Smarties? Here. Two for you. No, you're not to eat them yet. Yet. Wait. Two for you. Two for you. And too young. Two for you. Now you're not to eat them yet. Not yet. Take one more. Now what you're to do is you're to put them in your mouth and suck them. Right now. Okay? I'll do the same. No, I've got to talk. So, put them both in the mouth, and that doesn't look like sucking to me. Try sucking them. For 10. 1, 2, 3, 5, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Right, take them out. See what they look like. They're beginning. The colour's disappearing. The Smarties disappearing. The colour's beginning to disappear because, you know, Smarties all look different on the outside. But inside, they're all exactly the same. Like us. Like the human race. We're all different on the outside. Different hair, different colour skin, different colour of eyes. But inside, we're all exactly the same. Inside, we're all God's children. And there's a phrase in Scotland to describe that. We say that we're all Jock Tamson's bairns. All Jock Tamson's bairns. It's a lovely way of saying the human race is God's very special family. You can finish eating those now. Okay. The hymn we're going to sing is hymn 160. And it's... Yeah. 600, sorry. Number 600, Spirit of God.
Thank you. it's time for you to go. And see you later, okay?
We come to worship the risen Lord. We come to prepare to gather round his table. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy God, we hear and we speak so many words, yet yours is the word we truly need. So here in this place, in this hour, speak and help us to hear. And if what we hear is silence, let it quieten us. Let it disturb us. Let it touch our deepest needs. Let it speak our name. Let it break our pride. Let it shrink our certainties and enlarge our wonder, that we might come to your table freed from all distraction and freed from all condemnation, freed by grace to be fed by grace. Amen. Our scripture reading draws together three passages, very different passages, stretching over many centuries, and they help us to focus on retirement. Scripture doesn't offer magic answers for impossible questions, but if we look on the lines, and sometimes between the lines, it's remarkable how much wisdom and God-given guidance there is for us in Scripture as we try to make our way in life. When it comes to retirement, for instance, Scripture is very plain and precise. In fact, there is only one mention of retirement in Scripture from the ancient book of Numbers.
The Lord said to Moses, "From the age of 25, each Levite shall perform his duties in the tent of my presence, and at the age of 50 he shall retire. After that, he may help his fellow Levites in performing their duties."
And then, many centuries later, in the years following the changing of everything, which was the first Easter, Paul wrote these words to the Christian community at Ephesus.
"So, be careful how you live. Don't live like ignorant people, but like wise people. Make good use of every opportunity you have. Try to find out what the Lord wants you to do."
And finally, listen to the words of a very old man, John by name, written from a place of exile and imprisonment, a Greek island called Patmos. John is no longer employed, you might say. Retired, you might say, but still in the service of his master. And John reflects and tries to explain, mysteriously but beautifully, what it means to have met Jesus of Nazareth all those years ago, to have lived, walked, and shared with him 3.5 years of his life.
"Before the world was created, the Word already existed. He was with God, and he was the same as God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. And so the Word became a human being and, full of grace and truth, lived among us. Thanks be to God for these holy words. Amen."
This is the world we live in. A world where, in our society at least, retirement is almost an expectation. But what sort of expectation? Is retirement so far away as to be unimaginable? But someone at your office is badgering you to take out a pension plan? Do it now, you won't regret it. They're probably right. Or is the prospect of retirement something that is a little bit scary? Because whilst you're working, you know what you're about. You have your purpose in the universe and some kind of place in the pecking order of life. And in that way, it all kind of works for you. But retirement, what would you do? Who would you be? Or is retirement something you feel the government has cheated on? There was this idea that you, as a man, could knock off at 65. All you had to do was get there. But now the government, realizing that there was a financial black hole of epic proportions facing them if that scheme carried on, have moved the goalposts for both sexes. Or is retirement something of an ideal, an aspiration, a chance to do the things you can't do at the moment? A chance to leave behind a job which has only been done out of duty and an honourable desire to provide for the family you love, but which has never come close to actually fulfilling you? So retirement, in that context, can't come soon enough? Or is retirement something you're already in? And maybe it took a wee while to adjust to that rather different world. But perhaps to your surprise, you've discovered that it can be satisfying and creative. You haven't become a spectator of life. You're still in there, and you're still in there being useful. Being useful is, I think, the secret worry that some folk wrestle with before retirement crops up. When I was a kid, if I was hanging around the house, my mother would say, well, if you're going to stand there, you might as well be useful. And I'd end up having my arms used as sort of pinions as she unraveled wool, or my hands to help fold sheets. Uselessness was a crime. Much later, when I worked as a chaplain at a hospice, I was amazed to discover that the many patients who were there, coming from very different social backgrounds, all had this thing that we might be ill, very ill, but we can still be useful. And that was their wish. So they would make crafts, build bird boxes, inscribe slates, frame pictures, knit teddies, bake stolen cakes, all for the hospice's massive Christmas fair, which was of epic proportions. Every stall sold out every year. And some of the folk who had made such beautiful items were no longer there on the day of the sale to see the pleasure that their skill, their productivity, their usefulness had brought to others. But to the last, they wanted to be and were indeed useful. In this world we live in our society, retirement is still seen as a goal, a right, in fact, even though we're not quite sure what to do with it if we get there. It wasn't always so. People just worked until they died. The nature and physicality of their tasks changing to acknowledge the diminishing of their physical powers. The concept of retirement simply didn't exist. Even kings died on the job, whether on the field of battle or between silken sheets. And then something happened called the Industrial Revolution. Millions of folk moving from countries to cities. The birth of mass employment and heavy industries as opposed to agriculture. And these cities demanded strong, energetic workers, however poorly paid. So if workers of senior years simply couldn't deliver the same work rate anymore, there had to be a way of moving them on. And so it was that, believe it or not, Chancellor von Bismarck, in the late 19th century Germany, he introduced the idea of a modest pension for the older guys to get them out of the workplace so that the young bucks could come in and up production levels. And the prospect of a pension helped to keep his workers and retired workers benign. No civil unrest and revolution nonsense. Chancellor Otto von Bismarck, the most unlikely patron saint of social improvement, Even his motives were less imperfect. And then the American railroads in the early 20th century, they started to offer their older staff a pension if they would retire. Again, to get the young bucks in because they would up the production levels. And slowly the idea evolved. There was other influences, of course. But slowly the idea evolved that retirement was a good idea. That humans could work hard and at the same time look forward to a stage in later life when that responsibility could be handed over to someone else. And they would receive, partly from the state, a pension of a scale that meant they wouldn't have to live in dire poverty. That was the theory. A lot of these changes were driven by economic forces, but underlying it all, a voice slowly growing louder was this question: does my life derive its importance, its value, and its significance from the fact that I work? And if I don't work, if I stop working, call it retirement, am I just filling a space until the undertaker's called by? Nowadays, it's generally accepted, although a lot of countries have got catch up to do, nowadays it's generally accepted that people have a right to a period of life in their later years when they don't need to work, but neither do they have to live in poverty. The idea developed that the state, but also the individual from his or her savings, should provide for a period of retirement. And again, the question arises, what do you do with retirement? If I've spent 30, 40, 50 years punching my card and understanding that this is the kind of person I am, this is a job I do, how am I to understand myself when I no longer have my work, my profession, my trade, my skills? These things give me my status, my self-definition. If they're taken away, what or who am I? And if that sounds like an indulgent question for men, perhaps it once was, but not now. More and more households have both partners working, both partners deriving some sense of identity from what they do professionally. And no matter what juggling or guilt goes on in the background whilst rearing a family and running a household, the fact is that work and identity and ultimately retirement are questions facing women as much as men, in partnerships and also as singles. Now, shine the light of the gospel on these big contemporary issues. And what do we find? We find, as we read in our scriptures, that there's really only one passage which acknowledges the reality of retirement. And Anne read it. And the reason that the priest had to retire at 50 in the ancient sort of Mosaic worship at the temple was that there was a real physical dimension to their work. And they also, as part of their work as priests, they had to medically inspect people who were brought to them who were suspected of having leprosy, the most feared disease of their day. And as their society had not developed looking glasses or spectacles, no 50-year-old could realistically expect to see clearly, never mind inspect another person for telltale signs of leprosy. Thus, retirement. So the biblical concept of retirement is based on pragmatism, nothing else. And it confirms in a roundabout way that a significant part of our status and identity does come from work. Once I was speaking with a mother whose son, a labourer, had been killed in a road accident. And she said to me with great pride, just as I was leaving her home, that her son was known by his mates as the Mole. "Why the Mole?" I asked, curious. "Because," and she replied with pride, "because no one could dig a trench as deeply and as securely as he could. And if you're in a trench, you want to know that the walls will stay up." And you can't argue with that truth. He wasn't a brain surgeon, he was a navvy. But his mates would get into one of his trenches, would risk their lives in one of his trenches, because they knew that if the Mole had dug it, it was the best trench you could find. He had status in his work. Still, the mole never got the chance to try out retirement. But he would have liked to have had that chance, I suspect, to see how he would spend time in this new retired way. So let's go to another holy scripture, but of a secular kind. There are many who regard Tolkien's Lord of the Rings as one of the great writings of this or any other age, and see in its characters and conflicts real insights into the best and worst of human nature. And there's one conversation early on in this epic, as the dark clouds of war begin to threaten the pastoral joys of the Shire in Middle-earth, when Frodo says to Gandalf the wizard, "I wish it need not have happened in my time." "So do I," replies Gandalf, "but that is not for us to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us." Time then to listen to the Apostle John, sometimes known as the beloved disciple, who, if our biblical scholars have done their homework right, is reckoned to be one of the few of the first disciples to make it into old age. The others were probably all martyred. Although exiled and imprisoned on the island of Patmos, it's reckoned that John may well have been as old as 90 when he wrote his biography of Jesus' life. We call it John's Gospel. He writes as an old man, retired, you might say, reflecting on the 3.5 years he spent in the company of Jesus, perhaps after a 50-year gap. And from this old man's faith and insight and reflection come these magnificent words from the first chapter of John's Gospel. "The Word became a human being and, full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory which he received as his Father's only Son." Perhaps only an old man, a wise man, a man with many years of reflection and consideration, a man who doesn't for a moment think that exile equals uselessness or imprisonment equals irrelevance. Perhaps only such a person could write such stunning words, a calling card for the incarnation. The Word became a human being and, full of grace and truth, lived among us. John's Gospel has been a source of comfort, mystery, and joy to millions of people over the centuries. You can indeed say that John was retired when he wrote it, inasmuch as he was not in employment. But never, not even in exile or seriously old age, never was he retired from discipleship. He never retired from being in the service of his Master's kingdom. Now, many congregations worldwide, including Scotland, including us and cults, are blessed with a number of folk who are retired, professionally speaking, but most certainly not retired from the work of Christ's kingdom. There is energy, insight, wisdom, and a certain gung-ho-ness, that's the only word I could come up with, that such a group of people bring to the life and worship of our congregation. Retired from employment? Yes. Retired from service to Christ's kingdom? Absolutely not. As Gandalf the wizard said, all we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. Answer that question faithfully. Answer that question with a question. As a disciple saying to Jesus, "Lord, what would you have me do?" That's when retirement offers, I think, unique and rich opportunities to serve the kingdom of Christ. And there will be glory to God the Father, to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen. We gather an offering for the work of God's church. And as it's brought forward, we sing the last verse of "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Let us pray. Soon, Lord, we will approach your table, set with bread and wine, a remembering of a meal with the bitter taste of betrayal. Today we thank you for the bread, for the human chain which brings it to our table. Those who sow and harvest, those who mill and transport, those who bake and sell the bread in our kitchen, this bread on your table. Lord, we acknowledge our utter dependence, not just upon your grace, but upon the labor of others. May this weakness be our strength. May we never be foolish enough to take for granted those who provide our necessities. Help us to value those whose labor fills our larders. And Lord, we thank you no less for this wine, for those who understand the harmony of plant and soil and climate and season. You know when to harvest, how to age and mature the fruit of the vine. And we thank you when its fragrant liquid is present in times of relaxation and celebration, in the company of friends and laughter. Those times when we lay aside our tasks and duties and rejoice in the moment. Lord, as we prepare to approach your table, bread and wine become a mystery. Labor and laughter transcended by the words of your Son. This is my body. This is my blood. Lord, when this meal is done, may there be no betrayal, no darkness, no shame. Instead, may we bear joyful witness to the kingdom of heaven on earth. To God's universal welcome, may we know it in the routine of our days. May we show it in our moments of celebration. Amen. We prepare to share the Lord's Supper by singing the hymn printed on the insert of the service sheet, "Lord, we come to ask your healing. Teach us of love."
In love, strength and grace of God, our Lord.
Before we break bread, a moment of illumination. It occurs to me that our office is working with two different versions of this hymn. One has three verses, one has four verses. Don't know why it's taken this long for that moment of illumination to arrive. But we shall resolve this, because it's a beautiful hymn for preparing for now. Crowds cheer, and critics frown. A city in uproar, an upper room prepared for the table of our Lord. The donkey king is watched, religious leaders plot, Caesar's poodle dallies, slow disciples dither around the table of our Lord. Friends gather, betrayal awaits, accusations fly, hopes are dashed. This is the table of our Lord. Wine is shared and bread is broken. The storyteller speaks. They do not comprehend that this is the table of our Lord. Then confusion reigns and darkness falls. Gethsemane brings tears. Dawn brings a cross. And people flee from the table of our Lord. A body is shattered. A kingdom is born. A gospel is given, grace is unleashed, remembering the table of our Lord. Then ages pass, centuries roll, a church born from blood, a gospel sent from heaven, celebrate the table of our Lord. But churches build empires, priests become princes, cathedrals boast power, and preachers spit damnation. Forgetting the table of our Lord. Today the table is ours. Today the silver is set. Today the prayers are said. And today the hymns are sung. But will we remember that this is the table of our Lord? So listen to the words of Jesus, passed on to us by Paul the Apostle, words which time cannot age, words which mature with the Spirit's truth. Let me go over with you again, says Paul, exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I receive my instructions from the Master himself and pass them on to you. The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he did the same thing with the wine. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink from this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this wine, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until our Master returns. So you must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats this bread or drinks from this cup irreverently is like the crowd that jeered and spat on our Master. So examine your motives, test your heart, and come to this meal in holy awe. When you come together in the Lord's table, be reverent and courteous with one another. For this is a spiritual meal. This is a love feast. Let us pray. Gather us in, Lord, the done and the doubting, the wishing and the wondering, the searcher and the cynic, the eager and the earnest, for we long for the company found at your feast. Gather us in, Lord, the bright and the bustling, the stirrers and the shakers, the kind laughter makers who long for the deep joys found at your feast. Gather us in, Lord, from corner and limelight, from mansion and campsite, from fears and obsession, from tears and depression, from untold excesses, from treasured successes, to meet and to eat, to be given a seat, to be joined to the vine and offered new wine, become like the least and be found at the feast. Lord, gather us in. And so as we do in this place, what you, Lord Jesus, did in an upstairs room, send down your Holy Spirit on this bread and wine, making the common holy and the ordinary sacred. Fill us with grace which heaven alone can give. Open our blinkered eyes to see the glory in the grey and eternity in a raindrop, and release to us who are slow to learn heaven's wisdom in the words you have taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Among friends, gathered round a table, Jesus took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this and remember me." Later he took the wine and said, "This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Take it, all of you, to remember me." He whom the universe could not contain comes to us in this bread. He who redeemed us and calls us by name comes to us in this wine. So take this bread and share this wine. In them God comes to us, that we might come to God. So accept the body and the blood of Christ, given with courage that we might live in love. Take up the promise of God's new day. Your eyes have seen these tokens of God's love, so open them now to his wonderful world. And your ears have heard his songs, so close them now to gossip and dispute. Your tongues have sung his praise, so let there be kindness and laughter on your lips. And your feet have walked in God's house, direct them now in the paths of justice. Your very soul has been fed by the word of life. So serve the Lord with joy and gladness. Amen. We close our worship singing hymn 153, "Great is thy faithfulness." Now go from this place in peace, and the blessing of Almighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Spirit be with you and with those who are precious to you this day and always. Amen.